Yeah, as Dave just mentioned, my family and I, we were on holiday just for a few nights, only for 4 nights. And we were able, we're privileged to be able to go to a Greek island called Corfu. Some people may have been there. And on one of the evenings, we went to this beautiful little place. It was so hot in the daytimes that this was about 20 minutes walk from where we were staying. And we were told we need to go and see this place. But it was just so hot during the days we didn't get to do it. So one evening, with this lovely, the sun had just started to go down, and we were able to go on this 20-minute walk, and we all went together. And this became a real highlight. You can't really quite see it, but there's this beautiful water, clear water here, and then these layers of rocks around each side. And wouldn't you love to go and visit that place yourself? Is anybody thinking, oh, I'd love to be able to get on a holiday and go that? And we find it easy to tell stories like this. We find it easy to explain, and perhaps me just sharing that story of thinking, oh, it's all right for him, he's been able to go on a holiday. Well, let me tell you, as Dave also just alluded to, 7 people on a holiday means we'll be working for it for the next 10 years, even though it was only 4 nights, but we had a great time. We had a great time. And it's easy to tell these stories about something like this that we've really enjoyed, or something beautiful, something that we've gone. But it's not always quite so easy to tell stories about what God has done in our lives. I wonder, if I asked you this question, what can you achieve in 2 minutes? Would somebody be willing to shout out one or two things that you might be able to achieve in 2 minutes? Breathing, yes? It's a good job. In fact, my children and I, whenever we do end up near a swimming pool, there's always a competition for who can hold their breath the longest under the water. And I can do double what my kids can do. And yes, just so you know that. So yeah, you can, you know, tease them with that next time you see them. It's a good idea every 2 minutes or so to make sure that you are breathing. Yep. Anything else you can achieve in 2 minutes? Make some toast. I like that. Yeah, good. Make a cup of tea. Yeah, 2 minutes. Yeah, I'll allow that. Brewing's got to be at least a good 2 minutes of brewing for a cup of tea. Yep, we'll go with that. Any other offers? Yes? Do what? Log into your laptop. Yeah, it takes a while for some of them to open up and start up, doesn't it? Okay, well, here's an idea. Some things I found online are things that you can do in 2 minutes. You can do an exercise. You can do something that gets your blood pumping and gets your body working. I had a great principle when to help me a little while back was even doing one press-up is better than doing no press-ups. And maybe if you do one, not that I do a lot of press-ups, as you can tell, but if you can start doing one press-up, maybe the next day it'll be two, and then eventually you'll find yourself doing 20 or 30 or 50. You know, apply that to whatever exercise you want to apply it to. But the point is, doing a little bit is better than doing. You can do some exercise in 2 minutes. You may think, oh, I haven't got time to exercise. You've got 2 minutes to exercise. Get the blood pumping. Get your body working. 2 minutes. You could pray for somebody in 2 minutes, and who knows what kind of impact that could have. You could send an encouraging text message to somebody in 2 minutes. You could write a journal entry and just write down something about your day or something that God has done in your life, something you're praying for. You can write that down. You can give thanks. Just pause and begin to give thanks for the things which are good in life. And I know that for so many of us, we go through great challenges and trials. And I learned myself when I went through times of great challenge and trial, you cannot be grateful and grumpy at the same time. Try it. If you're feeling grumpy, start giving thanks for the good things, and it will melt the grumpiness away. You can't be grateful and grumpy. You can read something life-changing. You know, we walk around with all the information in the world in our pockets and on our phones. You could just stop and marvel at creation. You can answer that email. You know the one I'm talking about. That email that's been waiting to be sent, or that you just can't face, the one that you just can't do. Well, you could take 2 minutes and just deal with that and sort that out. What about this one? ? Do you reckon you could eat 2 Weetabix dry in 2 minutes? Hands up who thinks they could. Oh, we got one. Well, I haven't brought Weetabix with me this morning, otherwise I would test you on that theory, Jason, I promise you. Well, let me just let you know that on the next slide, you'll see a picture of Travis Mizajewski, who managed to eat a dry Weetabix biscuit in 57.72 seconds. Now, that you think that doesn't sound impressive, but if you, I challenge you, other brands of wheat biscuits and cereals are available, but I challenge you, if you think that's not impressive, set yourself up with a little phone camera in front of you and prove me wrong to eat a dry Weetabix and have it all clear in that time. Well, for all of those interesting, valuable, or silly things that you can do in 2 minutes, I want to suggest to you this morning that you can impact the eternal destiny of a person in 2 minutes simply by the power of your story. By the end of our time this morning, I would like us to understand the power of a story, the power of your story. To explore the power of God's hope being evident in our lives. And I would like us in some way to all be a little bit more prepared and ready to share our stories. We're just going to read together from 1 Peter and chapter 3, just verse 15, one verse. The words are on the screen. If you can see them clearly enough and you want to read along out loud, then please do. If you don't want to, there's no problem. It says this: in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This passage is short, but enormously challenging. First of all, in our hearts we are to revere the Lord. But then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, one of the most challenging parts of that is that it implies and suggests that we should be having people ask us, why have you got the hope that you have? And if we've been singing about the living hope that lives inside of us, we've talked about that, we preach about it, are we being asked? It's mightily challenging to me. Are we being asked by the people that are around us to explain the hope that we have within us? And then it talks about doing things with gentleness and respect. Now, on the flight over, there were 7 of us traveling, and so there's only 6 people in a row, so guess who wasn't the one who got to sit in the row with 6 people. So I had a brilliant, absolutely wonderful conversation with Ian and Catherine, who I was sat next to, and we were chatting away and we were having a laugh. And then came that point in the conversation. We talked about our wives both, our partners and wives being both being in education, and we talked about all those kind of things. And then comes so are you in education, Joel? Now for me, crossing this bridge is kind of easy, but there's always this kind of, actually I work for a global organization who bring hope and life into people's situations, and that's our job. And I'm pastor of a church. Right. That is not the answer I was expecting with that face, he said. That's what he said. Okay, what is it about my face? What is it about my face that tells a different story to that? And what was interesting is they were very respectful. They were interested, but they didn't ask many more questions beyond that. I was able to explain. But something changed in the way, I mean, apart from, you know, the language changed a little bit in terms of the way that they were, which I think, you know, that's okay. Without them feeling got at or judged or anything like that. No, hopefully there was some gentleness and some respect within that conversation. And that was my hope in how we communicated. And hopefully, I managed to get, he's a musician, and I managed to get the details of the band that he plays in. So hopefully he'll perhaps be able to get in touch. But who knows what season's done. And I didn't turn around and say, actually, I'm a pastor of a church. When I was 15, and start telling my story in that context. But it might have been, and there has been other times in my life, when people have said, so why are you a Christian? Or why do you do that? Or how did you end up in that? And those are the times when we need to be ready to answer the question. Of course, for me, saying, well, I'm a pastor of a church, it's different for you. Telling somebody what your job is on a plane isn't necessarily going to open up that conversation for most people. But people should be looking at our lives and wondering why we have the hope that we have. And I wonder, are we prepared? Are we ready? This passage literally challenges us to be ready and prepared for those who ask questions about why we have such hope. The deep-rooted hope that we carry should be on display in our lives. The hope of Jesus, the hope that we've sung about, the hope that sustains us, that puts our feet on solid ground so that when the wind blows and the rains come, we can still continue to live with joy and peace and hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That should be evident in our lives. And this hope should be a deep reality. And I want to suggest that the more real the depth of that hope is in our lives, the less it will be an insincere veneer. Because we could be, yes, I'm absolutely fine. I'm, you know, everything's good. Or we can live our lives with a deep-seated sense of hope that is not just a veneer of smiling because we think smiling is the right thing to do, or having a surface kind of joy and hope. It should be a deep. It's not about always being happy and smiley and all of those things. It's about having a hope that sustains. In this context of this passage that we've read, Peter is encouraging Christians across a region, really, who these Christians are being persecuted across Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And just before in this passage, Peter has encouraged them, and they are urged to repay evil, not with evil, but with blessing, being Christ-like as they do so. They're urged not to do what the human natural response to evil is, which is to get you back. I could hear myself from somewhere. Maybe it's from the crash, I don't know. Not being encouraged to get people back, but to repay evil with blessing. Being Christ-like in the way that they do this. And even if human hostility continues, they will be blessed by God if they do. Just earlier it said this, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ and always be prepared and ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, doing so with gentleness and respect. These people were being persecuted in the very real sense of the world, of the word. And this is very relatable to many believers in the world today. For us, it may mean social alienation or mockery. That may be the thing that we're frightened of, you know, we're sat on that plane and we have this opportunity to say something. What did you get up to at the weekend? Oh, well, I went to visit this lovely building on Sunday morning and just spent some time with some friends. And, we sang some songs. Oh, that's good. To explain, well, actually, you know, I believe that Jesus is real, and I do go to church on a Sunday. Yeah, it's, I know it's not that common to hear people saying that these days, but I do. It's really transformed my life. And we may be frightened of alienation or mockery, but for many in the world, standing and saying a sentence of that nature could mean death for them. And for those that Peter was writing to, there was very real threat on their lives, very real and very true potential for them to be physically abused or even put to death. So how can that be good news? We've looked at this word before, the word that we translate as gospel, evangelion, which comes from that Greek word, which means good news or glad tidings. A few years ago, I'd lived in Aberystwyth probably for about 8 years by this time, and I remember going and having a, we had a whole series inspired by this, I don't know if you remember, but I just happened during the springtime to find myself going for a walk somewhere I had never been before. And how I had lived in Aberystwyth for 8 years or so and never been through Plas Penglais, the Bluebell Woods, the Penglais Woods, which are up, you know, between the golf course and that side of town, you know, absolutely wonderful. And I got home that day and I had to tell Louise all about it. I just had to share it, and I found this brilliant place. And then I was telling other people about it, and half the people I was telling, like, how have you never been there before? <You know? laughs> but I was so enthused. I'd found this wonderful place. I had good news to share. And if we have received the truth and the knowledge of Jesus, then we've got good news to share. That word gospel is mentioned in this passage in 1 Corinthians and 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The gospel, the good news. These lines which say according to the scripture put this in the context of the bigger story, but that's the nub of it. That Jesus Christ, who the rest of the scripture helps us to understand, is God who took on human flesh, a member of one of the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, who came as one of us, took on flesh, lived a life without sin, and yet took a sinner's death in order to pay the price for what you and I deserve, for the things that we've done that are not right in God's sight. Taken all that punishment so that we can be free. And then rose from the dead to overcome the power of death and sin and shame, so that we can have death. We can live without fear of death, so that we can live with shame and sin lifted off our shoulders, and seek to live that new life. And then the Cephas that is mentioned there is Peter. That was the other. That was how his name would have been pronounced in that time. Cephas, and then the 12. He appeared to them. And so as these letters are being written to Christians who are being persecuted and going through great challenge and trial, it's not a promise that says you're never going to go through tough stuff in life. The Jesus story doesn't explain away or dismiss the reality of sin. It doesn't explain or dismiss suffering. It doesn't dismiss or explain away shame. The story of Jesus enters into those things. Enters into the reality of the suffering, enters into the reality of the sin, enters into the reality of our shame, and it overcomes them. And this is the deep-seated hope that we hold. This is what we have inside of us that should be seeping out and pouring out and just bubbling over, so that people are saying, what is this hope that you've found? What is this hope that you've got in your life? And this true hope enables and even redeems suffering and persecution. And we find in scriptures, persecution does not even become something that we don't fear. It can become a blessing, because it can draw us nearer to God and it can achieve for us rewards in him. And I want to suggest to you today that your story is the hope that somebody needs to hear. Your story of how God has changed your life, or your story of some thing that God has done for you, your story is the hope that somebody needs to hear today. It might be your story of coming to faith in Jesus. Be it dramatic in your own eyes or non-dramatic in your own eyes, your story of coming to Jesus is the story that somebody else needs to hear. Your stories of God's enduring faithfulness. Well, I went through a storm. Well, I mean, we've all gone through stuff, haven't we? But God is faithful. And that could be something that somebody needs to hear today. Or your story of something specific that God has done for you. Some way that God has provided, or God has come through in a situation, or God has enabled and equipped you to deal with something in life. And your story is powerful. And you may doubt that, you may feel it's insignificant or it's not going to make a difference to anybody, but stories change lives. People may argue with your beliefs. They may disagree with your faith in Jesus. They may think that the resurrection was a big setup and wasn't real. They may find other explanations for things, the things that we believe, the doctrines or the way that we trust Scripture. They may argue against those things, our ideas of how the world was created. They can argue against those things, but they can't steal your story. What God has done for you, God has done for you. And they can't take that away from you. And as you share that, that's the reality of your story. A very brief biblical example of somebody whose story changed lives and whose story couldn't be taken away was Saul or Paul. In Acts 26, we hear him sharing basically his story in verses 1 to 29. We're not going to read it all because the whole chapter is really him doing that and sharing his story. But at the beginning of the story, we hear him explain that he had conformed to the strictest sect of our religion. He's talking to the Jewish believers, the Jewish people, and he's saying, I had conformed to the strictest sect of our religion. I lived as a Pharisee, i.e. one of the most strict religious orders. And we used to tell others what to do. He goes on to say, I was so obsessed with persecuting Christians and believers in Jesus that I hunted them down in foreign cities. And he was active in actually trying to shut down this gospel, this good news of Jesus, and actually killing and persecuting Christians. So here we get Paul's before Jesus story. Then later in the story, on one of these journeys, I was going down to Damascus. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. I asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is what God did. This is how God changed Paul's mind in this situation. So we have the and then Jesus moment in the story. And then he continues. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I preached that they should repent and turn to God. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. Then there's an and now, Jesus. These principles can be applied for our testimonies. What was it like before God did something? What was it that God did? And what difference has this made for you? The literary experts will know that a good story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Well, your story's still being written, so the last bit is still the, this is what difference it's making for me today. But this, if you think of it this way, the beginning, what was the situation or life like before? What happened to change that? What did God do? And then what difference has that made since? Because we are called to be his witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A witness basically testifies to something that they have seen. And we want to make sure that Jesus is the central figure of our story, making our story his story. And they can bring eternal hope to a broken world, to broken lives, to broken hearts. And your story is the hope that someone needs to hear today. Your story can transform somebody's eternal destiny. That doesn't mean that just by simply sharing your story, you can then expect somebody to say, oh, what must I do to be saved, and get on their knees on the aeroplane in the aisle. And these things can happen. And maybe if the plane was going down, that's your moment. What must I do to be saved? Sometimes that's how people come to us. What must I do to be saved? They want to know. That they've already been seeking. They already want to come into that full understanding. But some people, like the people I was sat next to, they're just, the whole concept of faith and Jesus is just so far away, until you find out one of them actually went to church when they were a child. And you can just see something begin to unlock in their minds. Your story is the hope someone needs to hear today. And I want to encourage you to prepare your God stories. It sounds quite manufactured, perhaps, to actually think, well, what would I say in that given situation? But if you're anything like me, when you find yourself in an unexpected scenario, the rabbit in the headlights kind of syndrome can set in. And I'm like, I never expected anybody to ask me this question. So I don't really know what to say. Actually, the scripture has encouraged us in that verse in Peter to be prepared. Now that involves and includes having theological, perhaps apologetic, which is a fancy word for really thought through good answers that actually help us logically explain the Christian faith, which can be done as well. Perhaps it's about, there are different aspects of what it means to be prepared, but I want to suggest and argue that one of those things is being prepared with your story. Your salvation account. This is what Jesus did for me. And I want to suggest that it's important to prepare your story. So just for a moment, and if you have never yet had the opportunity to give your life to Jesus or to enter into a story in this way, then please just allow us a moment to reflect on this for those of us that have. Just in the quietness of reflection and contemplation, just have a little think about these aspects of your story. If you want to, you might even just note something down, put something in your notes on your phone, or write something in your notebook if you've got one. Or that might be something you want to go away and do this afternoon or sometime this week, and just say, yeah, I'm gonna write down my story. I'm going to make a note. If I had 2 minutes to change somebody's destiny, how would I tell my story? If I had 2 minutes before the next bus stop, when this person was getting off and they've just asked me 2 minutes before the bus stop, so why are you a Christian? Why do you have this joy? Why do you have this hope? If you had 2 minutes before Jesus or before the testimony, how would you explain that? How would you describe that in a few moments? Then the meeting Jesus. What did God do? How did he change your situation? How did he change your life? And then afterwards, the with Jesus. What is the difference that Jesus has made? What has it meant to you to have Jesus in your life? Or to know that your eternity is secure in him? I was a 15-year-old lad who'd grown up as a very young child, having a little bit of experience of a lively church, but my parents had stopped going and I had nothing to do with it for a number of years. Started going to one or two youth events that my sister had invited me to. She'd carried on with church from a young age. And then at the age of 15, for some reason, I agreed to go on a summer camp, which I'd refused to go on in the previous years. I was obsessed with football and girls and all the other, and computer games. Those were probably the three main priorities in my life at that point. But for some reason that year, I decided, yeah, I'm going to go. Maybe because half of the people in the youth meetings were going to be female. But I went. And during that week, during the times of worship, I just knew that this was what I was made for. To communicate and to commune and to know this God and to know Jesus. And at some point during that week, there was an opportunity to respond and give our lives to Jesus, and I did. If you'd have told me before that week that I would then be going to church regularly, and certainly if you'd have told me before that what I'd be doing when I reached the ripe old age of my current 21, if you'd have told me what I'd be doing today, I would have laughed at you. But here I am, all these years later, and the difference that God has made in my life, I don't fear death one little bit. I'm growing and continuing to learn what it means to live without being gripped by the temptations of sin and the power of shame that tries to hold me back. And I've been through some really tough stuff. Life has definitely not smelt of roses, but I've known the faithfulness of God with me every step of the way. And it's totally transformed who I am. What's your story? What's your two-minute testimony? How would you explain the hope that is within you if you had the opportunity? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to manufacture anything. We don't want to write a script that we need to pull out of our pockets every time somebody ask us a question about faith. We just want to be prepared. We want to be ready and just have thought it through. What might I say? What might I do in that situation? How can I faithfully witness to who you are and what you've done in my life? So, Lord, just as we contemplate what that looks like and sounds like and what that might mean for us individually, I pray that just thinking again over our stories would just be an encouragement to our own hearts. Thank you, Lord, for that day in that airport hangar type place at the National Agricultural Center in Stoneleigh, where you changed my destiny. Lord, I thank you for everybody's story where you have changed something and done something for them, powerful in their lives. And Lord, we do pray for the right opportunities at the right times. We pray that we would overflow with hope so that people would ask us, what is this hope that you've got, that you're living with, that you're willing to go through what you go through, to do what you do? Give us those opportunities to share the evangelion, the good news, the glad tidings of what you've done for us, God. Please, we ask in Jesus' name, empower us and equip us to do so. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and we're going to close with a hymn, and we're going to just sing, "This is my story. This is my song." As we do that, please continue to think about what your story is and what God has done for you.